Well, a new year is almost upon us. A couple more days, we're going to say bye to 2019 and hello to 2020. When I was growing up, Mom and Dad told me about not wishing my life away. And I didn't think they really knew what they were talking about, but boy, they got smarter through the years. And they were definitely right on that one. Did some research, and usually events like this, I tend to have a little bit of trivia with it. People have been celebrating the beginning, new beginnings, for a long time. The people in present-day Iraq were celebrating the start of their calendar 2,000 years before the birth of Christ. In 1582, the calendar we have right now recognized January 1st as the start of the year. And did y'all know, on average, there are close to 8,000 New Year's babies born in the U.S.? And I think Angela's son, JT, and Stacy, they're going to be a little shy of that because they already got deployment. So, and the crystal ball that drops in Times Square, didn't know this one weighs over 11,000 pounds. And it takes 294 sanitation workers over 14 hours to clean up all that mess, which you can pour me in New York City the 364 days of the week of the year, much less on that day. Something a little closer home, I started looking, why do we eat collard greens and black-eyed peas for New Year's? As I've heard Mom and Dad say, I've been eating them all my life and ain't never got me any money. But it's supposed to be for the black-eyed peas are supposed to be for pennies, coins, collard greens for the greenbacks. That actually went back thousands of years. There's a Jewish tradition. According to Southern Living Magazine, it started with Jewish tradition. They would eat black-eyed peas for luck 500 years after the death of Christ, which they've been doing it over 1,500 years. It just took us perfecting it with cornbread and ham hock and everything else to make it oh so good. A little stinky around the house, but good. Another tradition this time of year is making resolutions. I've never made one in my life because I know I can't keep it. I want to get slimmer, but I don't want to put down the Snickers bars. A salad ain't too good to me unless I have a big old piece of steak or something to go along with, and I shouldn't be that way, but I am. Out of all the resolutions made, all the gym memberships, everything, 9.2% of the people that make a resolution, 1 in 10, actually keep it for the year. I was realizing this would be the last Sunday we'll spend together in 2019. 2019 has brought a lot for this little church. That birth's going to be one tomorrow. Deaths, we've seen more than our share of them. And sickness and healing, new jobs and lost jobs, and moving because we found a better place to live, or we're going to help out family, or moving because we couldn't afford the place we were in, or couldn't take care of ourselves any longer. We've seen financial gains and losses. All these circumstances will affect us. Any type of change affects us. By the end of the year, I'm 48. Every New Year's, around this time of year, when I've got old enough to comprehend, I'm either feeling one of two ways. Like I'm an eagle in the air, just taking whatever the wind blows my way and just gliding. Or like seaweed in the ocean, just sopping with water, completely at the mercy of wherever the current takes me. Anybody been like that? At this time of year, it's like, I can't wait for 2020 to get here. Or, oh my God, 2020, what have you got in your hand? That looks like a paddle. Why have you got that, 2020? Why are you smiling? Yeah, I've had New Year's that have started like both of those. There's no wrong answer with how you feel. It's just an honest answer. When we start a new year, it's a good time to take a look where we're at in our lives right now. are we where we need to be at in God's eyes? Or is it time for a new start? And how do you know? How do you really know where you're at? And I found the scripture we're going to look at in the book of Ephesians. It was written by Paul. The church in Ephesus was started about 50 years after the birth of Jesus. And after the death of Jesus, excuse me. Ephesus is in modern-day Turkey. And Turkey, as we know it right now, is an Islamic nation. And you don't really think about it being much. Turkey, back in Paul's day, had been a Greek province and then a Roman province. It was rich. The city of Constantinople, which was like the second Rome, it's in Turkey. It was one of the epicenters of the world. And Ephesus was a really rich city. And the letter that Paul wrote to the church that was written about 10 years after the church was started, it was kind of a guide. This section we're going to look at now is called The Christian's Walk. And I know I have to come back to it sometimes. Starting in verse 17, Paul talks about no longer walk as the Gentiles walk. Who likes to be singled out in the crowd? Who likes to be different? Some people love it. Some people want to be different so badly that they fit in with all the rest of the people who are different. But when you're in the crowd, and maybe you're at work, at lunch at work, and you're the only one bowing your head when you get your food, doesn't it make you feel a little bit awkward? That's me. I've been out in California and said the blessing, and you would have thought I was sacrificing a goat out there on the lunch table. It makes you feel awkward. Doesn't matter if you stand up here or sitting right there. The world can make it hard for a Christian to be a Christian. When you're trying to deal with God's law and the law of the jungle, where's the middle ground? There's a constant tendency for Christians that we want to say we're not that different. In actuality, we're not really. But where's the line? I've crossed it a few times. I think we all have if we're honest. It's usually a misguided effort to get the world's respect or approval. And I think it starts with when we're kids. We all want to fit in with the crowd. No one wants to stand out for the wrong reason. Sometimes it takes asking yourself, do I want the approval of this world, or do I want the approval of the living God? And this world tries to shut that living God out, tries to make him as a figment of our imaginations, tries to make him a joke on Family Guy, tries to make him is this evil, just narrow-minded, and that if you believe in that, you're like that. No. I don't know how many times the word love is mentioned in this book. It's hundreds. But there may be some of us right now that when we look at that verse 17, how are we walking? When Paul was talking about Gentiles, he was talking about any people who hadn't accepted Jesus as their Savior. There's a lot of them out there. We work with them. We might be related to them. How are we approaching them? With the cross out here and the cross in our hearts, are we trying to beat them over the head with a Bible that we don't follow? Or are we hiding it all? And again, there's no right answer. It's just where we're at right now. Just an honest answer. Verse 18, 17, 18, when Paul wrote about the Gentiles' futility of mind, he wasn't saying they were being dumb as a bag of hammers. The Greeks and Romans,
the Carthaginians were some of the smartest people in the world. A lot of the modern things that we have now descended, especially in engineering and mathematics, descended from what they're doing, right? From what those folks came up with. Paul knew the truth that without God, we all fall short of true wisdom. We got knowledge. Right now in this world, there was some guy that, some scientific team that crossed a DNA of a spider monkey with the DNA of a jellyfish that glows in the dark. I'm not making this up. You have a monkey that glows in the dark. We got the knowledge. Do we have the wisdom? Wisdom comes from the Word of God. We have knowledge to destroy ourselves multiple times. We have knowledge to breed out what we term as imperfections. Is it wisdom? Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's Proverbs 9:10. As I read that verse in Proverbs, I got thinking back in my own life, especially when I thought I knew it all. Mom and Dad used to, when I was growing up, Dad did a lot of the grocery shopping, and he got me an updated set of encyclopedias. It was from Food Line, I think, and you buy one like every week. It was a different one, and I don't know, by the time I got to be a teenager, I didn't need those anymore because I just thought I knew it all. I really did. You would have won me on trivia night. One of my teachers called me a volume of useless information. And she was right. I still am. Knew all kinds of stuff, but I didn't know God. And I couldn't figure out why things in my life kept turning out so bad. So wrong. And why some people dealt with those bad things in their lives better than I did. It wasn't that I was singled out. It wasn't the poor, pitiful me. Every day things happen. Some people they happened to dealt with them a lot better than I did, and I didn't even understand what it was. They had Jesus in their hearts. They had God in their hearts. They were more focused on Him than the world. When I was a teenager and in my early 20s, and there's still times now, I was trying to impress folks more than I was trying to be the person I was meant to be. They knew God. I didn't. I didn't think I needed to. I excluded God in my life. I was smart, but I was ignorant. Had knowledge, but no wisdom. Anybody else been there at some point in time in their life? In verse 19, it talks about being callous and giving themselves over to sensuality, impurity, greediness. So I knew it all. Somehow, I didn't realize my heart was like the Grinch's. Pre-Christmas. Two sizes too small and made of stone. When you care about the world's opinions and not God's, isn't it a lot easier to be more focused on yourself? I found it so much easier to be focused on me. WIIFM, what's in it for me? I found it real easy to be self-centered and not really concerned about what else was going on in the world. If you've had a rough year and you've had it, it can be really tempting to look at the world and ask yourself, why am I keeping these rules? Why am I keeping these laws of God? What has it gotten me? You might be there right now. I'm trying to do the right thing. I'm trying so hard, and I've just been hit so hard. And I see people that are just making it, and they don't care, and they just have so much. And I am trying to do the right thing, and it is just painful day in, day out. That might be where you're at. It might be somebody's listening to this. In these verses, 20 through 22, talks about the old self. Yeah, I was persistent in my life. Kept knocking and kept making me realize I wasn't alone. And that's hard because isn't it so, can't you really feel sorry for yourself when you think you're all alone? It is just so easy to feel sorry. No one knows what I'm going through. No one. It's so easy to feel so sorry for yourself when you're alone or you think you're alone. And then God comes and messes all that up. I ain't never far away. It's hard for me to understand when I first became a Christian, I had to take up my cross. That's one of the hardest things in the world. The old self Paul is talking about is that sin nature that's inside of all of us. We all have it. Elijah, David, Moses, any pastor that's not lying to themselves will admit they got one. We all do. He never dies. Never dies. Truly. He can be revived. He's on that cross. When you accept Christ and you put that old man or woman on that cross, they're there. They're pinned, but they're talking. They're always wanting desperately to get off that cross and start making, taking control of your life instead of what you know is right. The old self loves the drama. Pot stirring. Just love it. Eat it up. I was looking at Facebook and I was looking at it last night during the first two quarters of the Fiesta Bowl because I was wanting to hear the wailing and gnashing of teeth, and it was silent. Silent. And then all of a sudden, people's internets must have came on because that third and fourth quarter, it was blowing up. But I was sitting there just like, come on, come on, please let me just hear something. Sorry, Angela. But it was, but anyway, Facebook, when I read these verses, I thought about Facebook because there's a lot of folks got the old self on display. You know what you done said to me and da-da-da. I don't want to know. It's none of my business. I'm sure the hundreds or thousands of people that are looking at this don't want to know either. But that's just, it's kind of a projection of that sin nature. That you have people that they love it. They crave the drama. They crave the storm. And maybe you're dealing with somebody like that at this point in time. Or maybe it could even be you. And you're tired of the storm. You're tired of this life. And you want someone. You want to come in from the rain. Just like Jesus, the old self has to go to the cross when we accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. And Paul says that for the Christian, there has to be a break with the past. You can't turn over a new leaf and still lay down with the same demons you've been laying with. In our society, and in our mindset, there are a lot of people that want to hold on to part of that lifestyle. I can control it. No, you can't. You can't. I couldn't. There's nothing, when I say that with a grain of salt, if there's someone out there that drinks a beer, I ain't bashing you. Someone out there smokes a cigarette, it ain't none of my business. You drink a beer and you take care of your family, and the beer's over here, but your family's over here in the middle, I ain't got no problem with you. You have to take pain pills for chronic conditions, I ain't got no problem with you. But when those things are right here and your family's back over there, that old self needs to go on the cross because you ain't just hurting you. You're hurting everyone around you. People that think that my habit ain't hurting nobody but me, you're a liar. You're delusional. If you have one person in this world that cares about you, it's hurting them. No one ever wants to see their son, their daughter, their wife, their husband care more about a bottle than them or their children. that old self's got to go up. You can't hold hands with it. They've got to go on the cross. And for many people, it's a matter of life or death. The pills, the meth, the crack. If the alcohol is the main point of your life, it's going to kill you. Directly or indirectly. Like I said, this ain't anybody that just has beer occasionally. I ain't got no problem with you. I ain't saying it. I don't drink anymore. But I'm not throwing down on anybody that does, just when it's in the proper place. And that's like anything. But if it's not, that old self, it's going to consume you. Just like right now, if I started doing some of the habits that my old self did, I'd be out of here in about 3 months. You always have to be conscious of it. But you have to break with that old self. There's just no, there ain't no other way. You can't have it. And you can't have it both ways. You can't have two polar opposites trying to make decisions in your life. You can't have an addiction in this. Something's got to give. Thou shalt have no other God before me. When you have that addiction, it's calling the shots. And make no mistake, that old person is always inside of you. If you're dealing with addiction, you're going to be dealing with it all your life. I've talked to people that have had alcohol addictions. I can have a drink. No, you can't. I can take one pill. No, you can't. And I'm not mean to step on anybody's toes, but it just is what it is. And sometimes when it's the message is supposed to come across, it's going to step on toes. It steps on mine sometimes. You feel that old person inside you every time you're tempted to do something that you know is wrong. It's so much easier to sin than do the right thing. I can't tell you the number of times on Sunday mornings when I feel a little devil on my shoulder saying, don't you just want to just sit in the chair? Don't you? All you got to do is give up. Give in. Remember how it used to be? You're thinking about lunch about 11 o'clock or so, and you were worried more about that than you did anything you heard up here. Wasn't that nice? That was just really, really, really nice. And there are times, yeah, it sure wasn't it. No. And we all face that one way or another. Those times when we know our little ones are watching and we're tempted to do the easy thing, but we know we need to do the right thing. Or worse yet, when there's no one around. That's the real test. When there's no one around, easy thing, right thing. That old man inside of you, you know what they're saying. Verses 23 through 26. When Paul talks about the new self, he talks about the person created according to the image of Jesus Christ, and you're instinctively righteous and holy. Righteous and holy. A lot of people get beat over the head with it. And I've been one of those in churches that people look at you and they try and beat you over the head with a standard they don't hold. Righteous and holy means you try to do the best you can with this book. You recognize the truths of God. You recognize you're a sinner. You recognize what's in here. And you try and be more like Jesus, and you ain't never going to be. I'm not ever going to be like Jesus. But in our attempts, we become closer to him, and that relationship becomes stronger. In contrast with the old man, who is the person from Adam and Eve, and rebels. The original sin wasn't the bite of the apple. The original sin was rebellion against God when he said no and we said yes. Rebellion. Pride. When Paul wrote about truth, it's just not one of those things knowing the facts. It's the ability in our minds to do the right things. means that living knowledge of Jesus will keep us from the kind of sinful behavior that Paul is speaking of here. Just knowing about Jesus isn't enough to keep us on the straight and narrow. Satan knew about Jesus. All his demons did. They knew exactly who he is. They still know who he is. They're still in this world. If you think they're not, you don't even have to turn on the news. Just ride up the road a little piece and people watch. There is spiritual evil in this world. If you want to know about Jesus, you got to live with him. You got to hear him in your heart first. Hear him knocking, then you answer. He's that person you talk to through the day. It don't have to be fancy. The prayers I say are Holy Spirit led. They don't have to be like that. Honest. There are many times my prayers in private are, Lord, I don't know if I can make it through this day. Lord, I don't know what I need to say to this person. Lord, I don't even know what I'm doing here. Lord, this job, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. But talking with him. Talking with him. You can't just know who Jesus is. You got to be in a relationship. Many messages, you hear me go back to three things. Prayer, word, relationship with Jesus. If you think about the most moving messages you have ever heard, prayer, word, relationship, what they all come down to. At this point in time, with a couple of days left in the year, how are you on those things? Are you struggling? If you are, you're not alone. There are days I struggle, there always will be. If we're honest, we all have those days. But you're not alone. Verse 25, when Paul talks about we are members of one another, he was talking about Christians forming the body of the church. Not the walls, not the roof. That'll change. But the church, that when somebody's hurting, you pick up the phone, I need prayer. The church that we have kids that would actually ask for prayer. The church that we text, and it may be bad news when we text it, but we text out and we are expecting prayer and we get it. A church that is there in sorrow and in triumph. A church that has seen death, is seeing births this year. And we're still right here. We got a few people out this morning. That's just life. We have people that have to work some Sundays. That's life. That is just the way we are. But it doesn't make them any less a part of this church. That's how we make it together. Paul recognized that. Group of like-minded people. And when Paul talks about speaking the truth of his neighbor, how many people have just been hurt by rampant lies? I'm sure if we're honest, everybody in this room has probably had something told about them that they had no idea. And I've had times in my life I had no idea I was having so much fun until I heard what some folks were saying about me. It was that person was having a lot more fun than I was, but none of it was true. How much drama have lies caused? Just while Paul makes special mention of falsehoods, they can cause so much damage to a personal life and a church life. A church, if it is not just communication and honesty, can become a devil's playground in any church. Church this size, church 600 members. And that's something that we constantly have to be on our guard for. When Paul talks about being angry, we all get angry. There may be some people right now with anger in their hearts over this, that, or the other. God got angry. Jesus got angry too. There ain't nothing wrong with it. But when our anger gets the best of us, it leaves us open to sin. Letting go of anger doesn't mean you're supposed to be a pushover. No one's got the right to take advantage of you. That's a sin. When you try to use someone to get something that you're too lazy to work for or you're coveting, you're in the wrong. But if you're carrying self-destructive anger around today that's only hurting you, leave it in this year. I've carried it. I've had it burn me alive. I had to let it go, and I wanted to go back and get it off the table a few times. Then I saw and I read a saying, burning yourself up with anger is kind of like drinking poison in order to get back at someone. It don't work out too well. You're not hurting the person that you want to hurt. You're hurting yourself. And we've all been there. In verses 27 through 29, don't give the devil an opportunity. You might be sitting there right now or listening to this right now. Pastor, you're right. I'm going to make another turn. I'm going to turn my life around. Well, I got news for you. That's good. But you're going to be a bigger target. Satan hates anything according to God. Anything in the likeness of God. Anything that spreads God in this world. Satan hates. I just finished up with a class, like two classes ago, and me and the instructor had a little bit of a disagreement. And I got labeled a right-wing evangelical because I told historical fact. You would have thought I was goose-stepping at home by saying, yeah, this country was founded on Christian values. George Washington quoted, have a gun in the left hand, Bible in the right. But I became a right-wing evangelical because I stood up. So if that bothers anyone, I'm sorry. I didn't know I was one. But anyway, it's you try to do right. You try to live by this book. You're going to be a target. There have been so many times that we've had spiritual long darts on my backside, especially since we've taken over and installed as pastor and started a ministry and reaching out to people and praying with people. Wow. But you're not alone. You are not alone. You're one call away. You're one text away. And as y'all go out in this world, y'all may not realize it, but you're prayed for every day. You're prayed for as individuals. You are prayed for as a church. Your families are prayed for. 28 and 29, we're meant to work for a living. I've scrubbed toilets. I've wiped rear ends. We've all done stuff like that. No one's too good to work. If you feel like you're meant to do something else, what have you done about it? If you have something laid on your heart, feel like God's calling me to something else, what have you done? He's not going to drop a degree in your lap. But what he might do is lay it on your boss's heart to work with your schedule. Lay it on the financial aid worker to help you with this, to create those pieces. God's miracles, it can occur like the Red Sea splitting, or it can be one piece at a time to make a picture. Might be sitting there and really don't know. Or are you blaming everybody else for the doors that ain't opening up for you? I know folks like that. I've been one of those people. Have you asked God, what does he have in mind? How many of us actually reach out, Father, what's your will for me? I know my ideas. What's your will? Now's a good time to start. I've seen people that don't make a lot of money, but they're working. They have God in their lives. And they spend less than they make. That's the key to having something. You spend less than you make. True peace. I've seen doctors who can never have enough. Never have enough peace. You can't buy it. True peace is bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you've gotten a blessing from God, like somebody helping you, he expects you to do the same for somebody else. Paying it forward. If you get a hand from someone, you give a hand somewhere down the line when you're in a better spot. Let no unwholesome word. Well, your pastor deals with a little bit of road rage. That's something I work on every day. This past amount, this past weekend in Greenville, I was visiting, Braden and I were visiting Jim in hospital, going down 85. I get in the passing lane to pass. This person, I'm not going to say it, dear, this person from in this little red import gets behind us. We're in the truck. I can't even see his headlights or most of his hood. He is right there. I throw my hand up like, just back up. I have a road rage moment. I have a short burst of anger. And I'm working on that. I did not let my anger get destructive there. Just for that one, even though I wanted to destruct him. But it's but you can have that. The words and actions have a bad impact or good impact. Have you ever been hurt or hurt somebody with just what you said or did and you didn't? Words in our actions can be sharper than razors. I have to pray daily for the words to say and the actions to do. Maybe right now you're sitting here and there's something you've had said to you or you've said to somebody that's weighing on you. Go to God in prayer about it. Then go to that person. You may not know what to say to them. Just ask God, I don't know how to deal with this. And by grieving the Holy Spirit, when we neglect doing what's right, holiness, doing what's right, when we know what to do and we ain't, grieving the Holy Spirit. Sometimes when we just think about the world and leave God out of it, grieving the Holy Spirit, the Spirit praises Jesus. When we fail to do the same, we're grieving the Holy Spirit. Being a Christian doesn't mean we won't get mad or have bad thoughts. That's just life. Like my friend from Florida on 85 Friday, I had some bad thoughts. I had a little malice. I wish I'd had a smoke screen, but I didn't. And being a Christian means that when these things come up, we deal with them like God wants us to. And I admit I had to go to God about that one because I was fuming. If the truck had had a smoke alarm, it would have went off. But I think we all have those moments and those times. Paul finishes this chapter with being kind to one another and tenderhearted and forgiving. And that's hard. The new man needs to show the same kindness and tenderheartedness and forgiveness to others that God shows to him. We treat others like God treats us. We fulfill everything Paul's called us to do. And we're in our final hours of this year. As we get ready to play our next songs, I just want you to ask yourself, what do I have in my heart right now? Have I got the kindness? Am I free of grudges? Or am I angry? Am I just burning myself up with anger that another person may not even know about? Am I carrying grudges? They're way more than this right here. Are you tired? Are you ready for something different? Are you tired from the storm? Go to God in prayer. If you leave this world right now, where will you end up at? We all meet God. Some of us are going to be staying with him, some of us ain't. If you left this world, you died right now, where would you be at? Anyone that's listening to this, where would you be at? If you don't like the answer, go to God in prayer. Tell him, I can't make it. I cannot make this on my own. I need you in my life. I don't know which way to go. I don't know what to do. I don't even know what you want me to do. Please help me. We're going to get everybody to stand. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer, and the altars will be open. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for all that you do. Father, as we close out this year, so many of us have things weighing on our hearts, Father. So many of us are in the world, And Father, we have to be in this world. We have to be in this world to make a living. We have to be in this world to do your work. Father, let us be in the world, but let us be of you. Father, there's people listening to this that have anger on their hearts right now. Father, self-destructive anger, help them let it go. Father, anyone that's having these grudges, their Father, they just can't. That it's just tearing them apart. It's wearing them out. Father, help them to let it go. Father, if there's anyone out there that's hurt right now, Father, give them healing and help them to move on. Father, if there's anyone out there that has not taken you as our Lord and Savior, really honestly took you and nailed that old person to the cross, Father, help them to do that now. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.